1. Scripture reading today is going to be from Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Again, that is Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is on page 46. Again, that is Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Please follow along as I read. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us, and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
Good morning. Good morning. It is a delight to be here. You're doing well. You've gone from a pastor that tooted his own horn to a pastor that beats his own drums. That's great. It's good to be back with you and to have worship. We moved to Florida, and of course you pretend that you enjoy the warm weather and hot weather and palm trees and lakes, and we do. But the best thing about Florida was Monty and Teresa. And 2 weeks after we got there, they came back here. So anyway, it is a delight to be back. Appreciate Pastor when he heard we were going to be in the area to ask me to speak. That's a dangerous thing to ask of me these days. I don't speak very much, and so, you know, you get rusty and scared to be in front of people again and that kind of thing. Pastor asked if I would share just a little bit about an update on me, and I don't like doing that, but I will, if you will bide with me for a moment. It's hard to believe it's been a year since we've left here. I think next week we had a party and get together. And once in a while, in quiet moments in bed, I lay and think of what happened. Do you too? I think of what all this did in carrying this church through some amazing rough water. And I remember the day I woke up and said, "You know, you've been thinking not to make this a big deal about you. You forgot that these people are losing their pastor." And I remember in those last months, I'd get up here to speak and my voice would start to go. Remember, I thought I had a real bad cold that wouldn't go. And finally, Charlie gave me these little things that made me buzz a little bit. I enjoyed those every week. You got any, Charlie? Helped me through and not really knowing what on earth was going on. And then finally, when I began to find out and just feel like, oh my goodness, all the pressure and I knew something was wrong, and Matt's been telling me something's wrong with me for years, and I guess he was right. And we had a lot of interesting growth time during that, but I'm doing okay. Not great. I have to take a nap twice a day, about 10 o'clock in the morning and about 2:30 or 3:30 in the afternoon for about an hour. I don't put a lot of energy into very much. It's a very interruptive to a day. You get up and I spend my time with the Lord and enjoying reading. I still love to study and I haven't gotten out of that. And then you take your nap and then by that time it's 11 and then it's pretty soon it's time to eat and then pretty soon it's time to go to my shop. I go to my shop about once a day for about an hour and a half. I started making violins while I was here and I still am doing that. I'm getting pretty good. And I'm on my 8th violin now. And just the energy level is not there, so an hour and a half later, I have to come back, and it's time for a nap, and after nap, it's time to prepare for supper, then time for supper, and at supper time, I have to start settling down, or I don't sleep. So from about 6 o'clock or so, I just sort of sit down, and we're into a little bit of television and talking and reading, and I, by 9 o'clock, 10 at the latest, I'm trying to sleep, which that doesn't work very well either. But that's my life right now, and we have accepted it as from God. We're okay with it. And so it's been a time of learning to manage what God has delivered to us. And we taught that God is sovereign. That's not just when you preach it, it's when you have to live it. And God is sovereign. We miss the church above everything else. We miss this church. If I could transfer this church to Florida, good idea, Pastor, it would be good. And I trust that you know that you've got something very rare here in Pastor Theobald. And I anticipate looking for what God is going to do. He certainly is not standing on the shoulders of a giant, just somebody that was struggling through and growing with my people. And God is going to do something continually great here for his glory. I know that he is already doing that. Would you turn with me to the book of Exodus? I do miss teasing Don Haywood. I never tired of that. And I think that he liked it secretly. Has he come out with that he really enjoyed that? Never came out with it. Well, anyway, I've been doing some study actually through the book of Genesis and then more recently through the book of Exodus, especially when we were visiting Carrie in Cairo, Egypt. Exodus just kind of came alive. I'm like, this is where it happens. Carrie lives just within miles of the pyramids and where so much of this history narrative in the Bible took place. And over there, he just began to see it. And so I've just kind of learned to love Exodus again and the person of Moses. I've never said that I have a favorite Bible character, but if I did, I would probably say at this point in my life, it is Moses. And we're going to find out some insights today about what God does in preparing his people for service. We sometimes think, well, there's this little preparation time, and we go to college, we go to seminary, or whatever vocation that you are choosing, and then I'm ready. And then you realize that actually you're just beginning. And no sooner do you learn the next thing, and it's time for training again. And so God is constantly training us. And I'd like to just go to Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 11, to give us a little bit of context as to where we are in this story. And then we're going to pull out some insights on how God uses various experiences to train us, his people. We find ourselves after 40 years of Moses being in Egypt. He is now about 40 years old, and at some point he began to identify with the people of God, God's people. When exactly that happened, I don't know. As I was reading this, you get a little bit of an insight. Exodus 2 and verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, so he's now 40-ish, he went out to his people. Interesting, his people. At what point Moses actually realized he was a Hebrew, I really don't know. I do know that we read in Hebrews 11 that at some point Moses made a decision to choose to suffer with the people of God rather than grow up in Egypt or live there continuously with the treasures of Egypt, which were a lot. But when this happened, I don't know. I don't know when his mother, Pharaoh's daughter, decided to tell him that he really was not Egyptian. He looked Egyptian. He had the tan of an Egyptian. He grew up like an Egyptian. So he basically was an Egyptian inside and out. But at some point, he saw this happen. He went out and looked on the people with their burdens, felt for them, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. So at least by this point, he had had a heart-to-heart search and realized that those are actually my people, the Egyptians are not. And he looked this way and that. He obviously was doing something wrong. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Nobody bothered to think that that was too bad. Moses was an Egyptian. He was very high up near the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's own son had all the education, all the wealth. And nobody really bothered with this so much today. When he went out the next day, behold, Moses is now kind of using his education and his mighty deeds and words to accomplish his own thing. So he goes out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews, two of his people struggling. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, interesting, saying this to a Moses, a man high up in the officials of Egypt, said this, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" Now Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." It was about to come out. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now that is the context where we find ourselves as we move to the scriptures that were read to us a little bit earlier. Moses is now 40 or so. He is now not a prince in Egypt. He is an outlaw. And he's soon to become a refugee because Pharaoh, in verse 15, says when Pharaoh heard about what Moses had done to now kill an Egyptian, then that's big trouble. It says that Moses fled. And I think that we see Moses, though, grown up here, 40-some years of age, 40-ish. He had a lot to learn. And God was not about to allow Moses to lead his people in his own strength and in his own might and in his own flesh. All of that which Moses had. He had the privilege of growing up as a prince. It's interesting when God called Moses here in chapter 3 a little bit later. God says, well, I want you to do this. And Moses says, well, I stumble, I stutter, I'm not a good talker. When Stephen in Acts chapter 6, I think it was, said about Moses, it says he was a man that was mighty in words and deeds. But that was all him. That was all his flesh. And God had to take that out of him over the next 40 years. And so we start with a question. If God has a purpose for us, and we believe that he does for each one of us, and please don't superimpose that I'm talking to you about going into the ministry, these special vocational things that some of us are or have been in. I'm talking just about the purpose that God has for each of us in our homes, in our workplace, and in our communities. When God is preparing us for that, how long does it take? As he prepares us for ministries of service to one another and service to the lost, one of the first things that he prepares us for is in this whole matter of how we are going to serve. And it seems the greater service God has for us, the greater opportunities, the greater positions perhaps, is that God seems to take great pains in not bringing our education to an end in a few years, but to continue it on and on and on. And so God had this special mission for Moses. He allowed him secular education. That was all right. He allowed him to become high in the government and to be a kind of a big shot man. But now God wanted to take some of that away from him, and Moses had a lot of changing to do because he was a man that could get things done. You know, the type. Type A kind of a guy, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to make sure that I can do it, and entrepreneur kind of a man, and he was going to do the job. In fact, when there was trouble, that's what he did. I'll kill somebody. I'll take my mighty deeds and my mighty words, and I will bring to an end the struggle between the Hebrew and the Egyptian. And I'll go to the Egyptians or to the Hebrews, and I'll put an end myself. I'll lead through this, and I'll get the job done. And so Moses had a lot to learn. 40 years in Egypt, a prince in Egypt, huge, huge privilege. And all of that had to be knocked down before God could take Moses and use him the way that he wanted to use him. And Moses had a lot to learn. He learned a couple of things especially. He learned to control his violent temper. Kill somebody to settle it, right? You know the type. We'll deal with this. We'll just deal with that and kill somebody. He was kind of a self-made ruler, self-made leader. He was a guy that was just going to get it done. And Moses in Egypt had been served for 40 years. He snapped his finger and got his bed made. He called for his food and wine, and it was brought to him. Moses never had to do anything. He was kind of a trusty kid, and he grew up wealthy. And he needed to learn how to serve. I have found that God is never in a great hurry to prepare us. Now, that's a lot different than most of us Americans think. We say, well, you know, I'll get the job done so I can go do my thing. God is not in any great hurry to prepare his servants to do his will, especially when there is a big job to do. And so 40 years of privilege had to be changed, and then God took him to 40 years in the wilderness before he became public in his ministry. You've heard it said, this is not my quote, that Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something. He was 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And he was 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. And that's where God wants us. He doesn't want our own strength. He doesn't want our own intellect, stuff that we can just do on our own, because he doesn't receive much glory that way. But if we trust him, God has to take some things away to teach him. Maybe God is doing that to some of us. I thought a few months ago, I wonder if what I'm going through now is different training for a different kind of ministry. Now I got time to pray like I never did before. I got time to think about God. Can't do a lot. But the training that God is doing to me has to do with not adding to my life, but taking away from my life things that I could do on my own, that he may get more glory. Now look at verse 16 and verse 17, because we're approaching these three situations that God uses in our lives to train us. Look at verse 16. Moses is running away now, and he runs to Midian. And now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. Again, here's a conflict situation. He had just come from some of that. Egyptian, Hebrew. He dealt with that in a bad way. I think he's learned something already. Notice what he did. The shepherds came and drove them away, drove the ladies away. What did Moses do? He still took a stand. He stood up. He saved them, and he watered their flock, but he didn't kill anybody. So he's starting to get it, I think, a little bit. And training had not hardly started. And so he is on his way to Midian and confronts these shepherds and deals with them, and he learns to serve. So he's now controlling himself a little bit. He is now humbled because, being an Egyptian, he would hate sheep and shepherds. They were despised to him. He didn't just suddenly leave that idea. He grew up with that prejudice. So he's humbled to serve these ladies. Now we're going to take a look at what God brought Moses through and what normal circumstances of life that God used to train him. And I think I probably don't even have to give an application. It's just very, very obvious that that is the same way that God deals with us. Someone said that if tempted to grow impatient with God's timetable for our lives, remember that Moses spent 2 years of preparation for every year of ministry. 2 years of preparation for every year of ministry. And I wonder if sometimes we just delve in too fast, too far, because we can do it. We've got the abilities. We got the stuff. And yet God wants to use us with his glory, his honor, and the abilities that he gives us. Now, during these next 40 years that Moses was in Midian, God used three experiences to prepare him. Before he actually said, Moses, I've got a big job for you, bringing my people out of Egypt and leading them onto the promised land. I've got that huge job for you. He spent 40 more years of training before he even told him what he was going to do. And I think that we can easily relate to these things. I noticed this morning when I first came in, we greeted and hugged and shook hands all around. And I started to pick up on what people ask about. And they ask about the three things here that God used in Moses' life to train him, to prepare him for something big. Things like, how's things back home? Or, I'm asking you, how's the work situation? Some of you have gone through amazing changes. How's work going? Or how's it with the family? And those really are the three things that God used in Moses' experience to prepare him for further and greater things that God could receive glory in his life. Okay? I don't know if you're following in an outline. I'll try to just stick with that a little bit so you can help if you're writing things down. The first one is found in verse 15, and that is his living situation. Now, that covers a lot of things. You can talk about your location. You can talk about all different kinds of things. But Moses was gone to Midian. He's running now from Pharaoh, scared for his life. And the last part of verse 15 just says that he stayed in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Midian is probably in the Sinai Peninsula near the Gulf of Aqaba. Primarily, it refers not really to a location, although there is a location there on the edge of the water, desert of Midian and Midian. It really refers to a people group more than it does to a location. These were interesting people. They were nomadic. They wandered around and they seemed to always hang around that desert. And they therefore were known as Midianites. And so the situation that Moses found himself in is now far, far different than growing up under Pharaoh. And no longer is he served, and God said, now it's time, Moses, for 40 years, I'm going to take you into the wilderness, and I'll start you there at Midian. You're now going to find out what it's like to not have much structure in your life. You're going to find out what it's like not to be served all the time, but you have to eke out a living for yourself with the Midianites. And so he takes him, secondly, to not only Midian, but Midian being a wilderness place where he is cut off from civilization. He is cut off from everything that he knew. The provisions for the next weeks, months, and years are no longer there. And Moses has to learn to eke out a daily existence of necessities only, food, water. That's about it. And Moses was 40 years doing that, and he was forced at this point to throw himself on the mercies of God for provision. That's not bad, is it? That's really where God wants us to be. We are so good at doing that ourselves, and God says, please, trust me. Give us this day our daily bread. None of us really need to pray that because we'll go out to work. We've got a savings account. I don't need the daily bread. And yet God wants to bring us to places where we are throwing ourselves on his mercies. I liked listening to Pastor Theobald's prayer as he's praying about various people in the church. May your mercies be big to those people. Multiply your mercies to Bud and Norm. I like that. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to take our little limitations where we can't do it anymore and throw ourselves on his providence. And Moses needed that more than anybody because for 40 years he needed no one. He wasn't really too aware of the God of Israel. He really didn't know all those stories. He grew up as an Egyptian. And so he was forced to throw himself on the God that he is soon going to come to know in a very, very different way. It's interesting that God takes us through wilderness situations, literally in the Bible. There's a lot of men, great men that you know well, that had wilderness experience. Jacob saw the stairway to heaven. He was in a wilderness all alone when that took place. Elijah, 1 Kings 19 is where he heard that still small voice, where there was no other noise around. You can be stopped and still and listen to God. John the Baptist preached repentance, and he was out on the desert. Jesus himself, the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 3 and 4, where he was alone. There was nobody else there. He was out in a wilderness being tempted of the devil. And Paul himself, in the first years before ministry began, alone out where he searched the scriptures and the Holy Spirit taught him. Well, what practically did Moses need to learn? If you're following my dumb outline, number C is practically. We're talking about wilderness now. Practically, we got Midian, we got the wilderness. What practically did Moses learn? Think about this. He had never been in the wilderness like this before. When he traveled, he had an entourage of golden chariots to go with him. At his command, hundreds of people were there to bid his doing. Practically, he needed to know the wilderness itself. He didn't know at this point that God was going to put him 40 years there to lead people, so he needed to know something of the geography of the place. And the better you know the geography of a place, the better off you are to be able to lead others there. In my early time here, Joe Gressinger gave me a great offer. He said, he didn't say it, but I knew he knew it. Yeah, you're really not much of a hunter. I'd hunted in Africa and all that kind of stuff. And Joe said, let me show you something. Joe would walk me around his land. He knows every inch of his land. He'd tell me where he got that one and where the fox went and what's going on. He just kind of managed the whole thing. And because he knew it well, the time of day, time of year, he knows all that stuff. He told me exactly where I can go and to get a deer. And it worked out every time. You know, it was because I was dumb enough not to stay out there hour and hour. I went to somebody who'd been down the road. You think about practically what Moses learned by being in the wilderness. He needed to know how to get to the mountain of God. He needed to know how to get back. He needed to know how to find water and how to find food. He didn't know any of that stuff. And now he's jolly off by himself, nobody to lead him, and he is now learning the wilderness. But more than practically, I think spiritually, and maybe this is where the application comes to us, before he led Israel out of Egypt, here in the wilderness, Moses had kind of an outcoming of himself. I call this Moses' own exodus. Before he led the people in the exodus, he had his own exodus right here. Because for the first time, Moses learned what it was like to be an outcast. Posh upbringing, all the money, all the whatever that you wanted, Egypt's number one bachelor. Everybody praising him, and now he's out and no place to go and didn't know anybody. And for the first time, he knew what it was like to be a stranger. You say, well, the Egyptians or the Israelites were strangers in Egypt. Yes, they were. Was Moses a stranger in Egypt? No, that was home. That was home. He didn't understand how it felt. Now, he did feel for the Israelite people. He felt for their burdens and for the slavery and for the hard taskmasters. But he himself never knew what it was like to be a stranger. So God separated him and said, Moses, you're going to have this exodus of your own. And when the daughters of Reuel in verse 19 came to Moses and he helped them, they ran home to their father Reuel. And his dad said, well, what's with this guy? What happened? And they said, an Egyptian saved us today. And so now Moses is in the land of the Midians, and he soon is going to name a son, Gershom, about being a foreigner. As he looked back now, he says, I was God's people, a stranger in Egypt, but I didn't really know that. And that's how he named his first son. And so only in the desert did he learn what it was like to be identified with people that were strangers in strange lands and an outcast. Gershom was born in verse 22, actually, the last part. It names his son. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But his name really means, I have become an alien in a foreign land, or literally, a stranger, I have been there. So what about your living situation? I know about mine. Are we learning with the situation that God has given to us? Many, many of you, God has changed your living situation, right? What's your name? Iris. What is it? Ivis. Gee, blame my polio, huh? Ivis. And here, I remember when they came, you know, God brought them from Louisiana, down there in Florida. And they were great, those kind of alligator people, you know? Comes up here. And I remember when Ivis's wife, after a few weeks here, told somebody, she said, I thought you guys were Mormon. She said, you really believe what you guys teach? Now she's kind of Mormon too, right? She's one of us. And now God is picking them up and brought them here to get grounded in truth. And now guess what? For whatever God's reasons are, he's picking them up, taking them down to Pennsylvania. And there's a whole new group of people you're going to learn to identify. You're going to feel like an outcast for a while until you become one of them. And God does that over and over and over again. Think about David Shulong. You know, from that, you know, the way they talk, that stuff over there in the UK. You know, to come down and to land here among us. What's God doing? What's God doing in our lives? Well, if we don't identify these living situations, whether it is location or changes, then we don't learn what God is doing in preparing us for the next step. We just sort of go through it, we endure, and we don't see the eternal value. So just make that application. What are you going through? What is your situation? And what may God be doing about that? I wish I could just have time to label all of you. Most of you, I know their names, or I used to know your names. And I could say, you know what? Look at old Robert back there in the back. Man, God's brought him through the ringer three times. And most of you don't know Bowen Briggs. Bowen Briggs, raise your hand. This is a great guy. Bowen was a good friend. See, I didn't even know who he was. He had to tell me who he was. I haven't seen him in years. Situation after situation after situation. Brad Tunningly, through the knot hole and backwards three times and through the knot hole again now, right? What's God doing? If we don't recognize the change in situation, then God gets no glory through it, and we don't learn the lessons. Secondly, not only our living situation, but we see in this text that God also does some big things with our family situation. Now look at Moses' family situation. Down in verse, let's just skip some things here. We'll go down to verse 20. He said to his daughters, this is after the daughters had come back and said, hey, this guy rescued us. Then the father, wanting all good daughters to get married to a guy, says, where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and there's no doubt some time passing here, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. Now, a couple of things as it relates to our living situation that ought to be times of preparation for us. For the first time, this 40-year-old bachelor that could have had any lady that he wanted, for the first time, he now gets out of bachelorhood and becomes a spouse. You guys remember what it was like when you just sort of jolly lived like you wanted to live? All the time in the world, didn't have a wife to serve and to worry about. So I'd go to the games and you go hunting and you do whatever you want. You never had to think about that other person. Then what happened? I don't know what happens, bells ring or whatever, and we get these loony eyes and we go after a girl and we finally say yes and she says yes and I do and so on. And then you come back from the honeymoon and life settles in. It's no longer hunting every day that I want to hunt. It's no longer, let me just go out for a nice long drive because I've got somebody else to think about. And in our family situation as a spouse, God uses that to change us. Our time is no longer our own if we're going to have a good marriage. Our time now belongs to another. And under this, I really believe that Zipporah, through her being his wife, taught him a lot about what it means to serve. Guys and gals, marriage is one of the best preparation training times that God has given to us. If we don't do that well, it doesn't work very well, right? Sometimes it doesn't work very well even when you do it pretty good, right? But our marriages is where God wants to prepare us to serve him better. And Moses learned for the first time what it means to serve somebody unselfishly as opposed to you serve me. It's a good lesson to learn. It's a great lesson to learn that I am not just here for me, that I must learn to be a servant if I am going to learn to serve God. Down in verse 22, not only did they get married, God blessed them and they had a child. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. He was not talking about where he was then. He was talking about, I have been a sojourner in a land before. And now he's identified with a new group of people. And he says, I didn't realize it, but for 40 years, I sojourned and I was a stranger, but I was so much a part of those people that I didn't realize it. Now I look and I say, I am a stranger or was a stranger in a foreign land. And named their son Gershom. The verb form of that means to drive out or to expel, or it means to be an alien there. Well, what do you learn when you get kids? Now, marriage wasn't such a big change to me. You know, you can talk your wife into letting you do this and that and go out and kind of try to live that old single life and married at the same time for a little bit. But what happens when the kid shows up? Life changes. And it better change good at that point. Isn't that true? The Wilsons, you know. Wilson did whatever he wanted to. Old Rob got married. Oh, that was great. And now I wish I'd be around to see what happened to them when the kid came. Life changes. Life changes because suddenly there is this independent or dependent little kid in your house that needs you for everything. And I think that what we learn in our marriages is to be a servant. What we learn as a father and mother is to be a servant leader, because you don't herd kids. You don't beat kids with a whip and get them to do anything. You must lead them by example and be a servant leader. And Moses needed to learn that. He had not been a servant leader. He didn't need to. He was just like Pharaoh. He demanded things. And God said, I'm going to teach you something, Moses. I'm going to give you a wife, and then I'm going to give you a child. And as a father, you're going to learn how to lead. He also learned from the priest of Midian probably more about God than he had ever known before. Reuel's name, the priest of Midian, means a friend of God. And from everything that we find out about the Midianites, they were worshipers of the one and true God. By the way, parents, there's no better place to teach your children about God than there in the home. Isn't that right? God gives us spouses. That's good. He gives us families where we need to lead them into the truth about God. So what changes are taking place in your family situation? Moses had to be taught or he couldn't lead. Are we learning? I think the guys are more stubborn than the girls. It's harder for us to learn those lessons because we can do it. And yet God wants us to learn how to serve. I trust that you are learning by whatever family situation that you have. Maybe it's changing. That's okay. Maybe your spouse is in a point where she's suffering, and maybe you're the one that's suffering. And God uses all those things to say, hey, listen up, I've got your attention. I want you to learn better how to be a servant leader and how to serve somebody else because I got something planned for you and I'm preparing you. Finally, not only his family situation and not only his living situation, but finally, and I think at least the guys especially will connect with this, his work situation. One of the first things we say to each other, at least as men, is, how you doing? Well, I'm fine. We're always fine, right? What's the next thing that we ask? How's work? Right? Because that's the next thing that identifies us. How's it going with work? And it's not a bad question. And you think about Moses. God took him to the backside of the desert for 40 long years, and I would say that he had pretty limited job opportunities, wouldn't you? The only thing that there was to do was to become a shepherd. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, that's what he was doing. He was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. What was God doing by giving Moses a job like being a shepherd? If you're following an outline, that would be A, is being a shepherd. You think about Moses for 40 years as a grown up in Egypt that had all the influence that was necessary. When I was in Egypt, we went to King Tut's tomb. And they said the only reason that King Tut is known at all is because he was buried with this unbelievable wealth. Gold covered everything. 12 by 12 box, pure gold on the outside. Another box, pure gold on the outside to fit inside that box. Another gold box, pure inside, where it had his coffin and just gold and gold and animals and everything you could ever imagine. And they say that that probably was a small king's tomb. All the other ones have been kind of ripped up and stolen. And that's the only thing really he is known for, is all of that wealth. And Moses grew up with that stuff all around him. And now God takes him to be a shepherd. The Egyptians hated shepherds. Remember when the Israelites went down to Egypt? Pharaoh said, we'll give you the land of Goshen. It's a good place, but it's way far away. Don't bring shepherds into me. I hate shepherds. And so Moses was prejudiced about that, and God had to change that. The despised vocation, God changed that. He had to humble Moses. That's what he was teaching him by changing jobs. Isn't that what God sometimes does? You're doing okay, and God says, I'm going to change your vocation. It might be to learn humility. It might be to get rid of some prejudice that we have grown up with and carried. It's interesting that many great men, great leaders, even in the Bible, not only had time in the wilderness, but they also became shepherds. And if you're keeping notes, that would be B, sheep. I don't know sheep. I know that Rob Wilson and his family have sheep. I used to drive by to go home, and there are all these sheep. They had red stuff on them sometimes of the year and whatever. But sheep, they say, are basically ignorant, that they need a leader. They can't find their own food. If they find food and you don't let them eat and get them off of it, they overeat and they destroy the land. They get lost easier. They wander. They need protection. They get cast. It means that they eat too much and they lay down by a tree and those big bodies and small legs, it rolls over and their forefeet are straight up in the air. That's a cast down sheep. And if you don't save them, water goes into the lungs and they die. They're pretty helpless beings. And so Moses, think about this, from being almost like a Pharaoh himself to come and take care of sheep who really didn't know anything, but they needed a leader. And God was teaching Moses through his new work situation what it was like to lead people who didn't really want to follow. Through feeding sheep, he learned to feed them, he learned to defend them, he learned to rescue them, because that was all the kind of thing that he was going to do for the next 40 years when he turned 80, leading the people of Israel, God's sheep, out of that land. Interesting, the psalmist said in Psalm 77, you led your people like a flock out of the desert. I think Moses learned to be faithful in small things. If you're taking notes, that would be C. Not only about shepherding and sheep, but he learned to be faithful in the mundane. To rescue that stupid sheep. To take the sheep that was wandering away and gently bringing him back. Because when he led Israel, that's what they were like. They were rebellious. They were the worst of all people. They didn't know where they were going. Every little time you turned a corner or a chapter in the Bible, they're complaining. They're wanting to stone Moses. And he had to learn not to be a Pharaoh, but to be a servant leader. And God did that for 40 long years. There's a verse that I really enjoy. It turns to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and I know we know verse 8 and 9, but we often forget the next verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we can all quote it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works so that no man could boast, but verse 10 is attached to verse 9. Why? Why does God save us? Well, partly this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. The word is poem. We are a poem in the making. We are a workmanship by God. Saved us for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. What does it say here? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So our salvation is attached to the works that God has already made, that we should be walking in them. And it's interesting to watch what God does. You know, God took Pastor Theobald, took him all the way through seminary, put him in Kentucky. I'm sure you learned some stuff about those southern people, right? Oh, my word. It's a tough place to live. And God says, hey, I think I'll take you to the wilderness, take you to Dansville. I think you're through the wilderness. You're enjoying the results of what only God can do. But God has prepared works of service for your pastor that he is now walking through that God prepared a long time ago. You say, yeah, that's good. Go, pastor. But he's prepared works of service for you too. Your salvation attached to your works that God prepared for you before the foundation of the world, and he wants us to walk through it. And he's preparing us by our living situations, by our family situations, by our work situations, to walk in those works that would glorify him. So, whatever our present situation, whatever God is trying to teach us, we may not be doing what we want to be doing, we may not be living where we want to live, we may not be living with whom we want to live with. But God has pulled all of that together to prepare us for works of service. I close with the attitude of John Wesley, written several hundred years ago. Here's what Wesley said about all this as he looks at life. Quote, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Unquote. Comes from a man who had been through the preparation and service and finally said, it's all of God. Whatever you want, it's okay. I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm yours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,